knowledge of yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The passage for this morning is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 15, but we're going to be concentrated in verses 12 through 13. And you can turn there for the next 10 minutes while I get the mic to work. Forgot about the mic. Am I hot? Who's the mic? Am I on? Good. Cool. All right. Like Troy said, it was a bit of an adventure that led me here to the pulpit this morning. And if you're here, apologies to there's a few Sam Fuller students. This does come out of the same message I did in Chapel Wednesday, but don't worry. I made it way longer and way more boring because it's like directed at adults. I took out all the interesting things and now it's just dull as dust. Okay, so strap in. Good luck. All right. And if you'll stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of the Living God, Colossians 3, please stand. And the Apostle Paul writes, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, take our minds from the world, take our minds from ourselves. Lord, place them upon you. Lord, I ask for your working this morning through your word. Lord, help us to see ourselves as we really are. And Lord, may we see the glory and greatness of Christ in all that you are, all that you've done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure this morning, if I did this, if I were to go around the room and ask you in the relationships that you have with other people, what drives you insane about them, right? And I think I could do this on all sorts of levels, right? So we could start with like the sibling level. So for instance, like if I were to ask like Natalie, "What drives you nuts about Josiah?" She'd be like, "How much time do you have?" Right? I know that if I were to ask Katie, I'd be like, "What drives you nuts about Malachi?" Who's not here, so we can slander him. But she'd be like, "Here's a list," right? And that's on the sibling level. If you go into the marriage level, now people are like, "Oh yeah," right? Some of the advice Aaliyah and I received before we were married. People love to give you advice before you're married, and then they leave you alone after you're married. But essentially, like, it was something like this, and I was thinking about this today because I still don't know what I think of this advice. It's like 30 years later. And this woman was like, "Whatever drives you nuts before marriage will become unbearable after you're married." And so I don't know. We probably should talk about that in counseling. But anyway, we all know that in human relationships, we bear with one another. When Paul writes that in 3:12, he says, bearing with one another. You could translate this, although there's some negative connotation to this where we don't want to think of it this way, to putting up with one another. Being patient with one another. There's a reality to our human relationships that the Bible and that Paul is acknowledging here. The Christian life is not like this utopian, like we're not some utopian commune here where everyone just gets along and we all hold hands and we chant and we hum and it's all just love and peace and joy. It might be like that in heaven. I don't think it'd be that weird. But the Bible has no expectation that it's like that today. Paul's acknowledging, he says a few verses before that, he acknowledges that everyone's coming from very different backgrounds. And that in Christ, that has been leveled. Now it's just Christ who is in all and is all. And then he says, listen, bearing with one another, putting up with one another, being patient with one another. And so this morning, I want us to look at that, kind of drill in on those verses there and how we do that and the reality of life together. And we're going to do that this morning, first of all, by looking at the ongoing renewal. And then we'll kind of go into some of the practical things that Paul has here about how we live with each other as Christians. So the first thing I want you to see here, and this is just to give you the context and background, is the ongoing renewal. If you look back in your text, to 3:1, and we'll kind of trace this down a little. Starting in 3:1, Paul says, if then, and that's not meant to give you some conditional doubt, that's much more of like since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so you can hear in there the echoes of the resurrection, right? You have died with Christ. You are spiritually dead in Christ. The old man, the flesh, has been crucified with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live still. And then he says, it's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And so here he says, listen, you died with Christ. And he says, since you've been raised with Christ. And these are spiritual realities that are not fully realized, but are absolutely real. And he says at the end of, in verse 3, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. But you are dead in Christ, and you are alive in Christ. And then he traces that argument down a bit more, and he starts and he kind of does it a little bit in reverse. In verse 5, he says, put to death, and this is a strong word, murder, kill, mortify. Put to death then. In your life, the things of the old man, of the crucified man. And he goes through and he lists some of those. He starts out with different sexual sins and impure sins and idolatry and covetousness. And then interestingly, he goes into things that are really more relational, right? He says you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Really social relational things. Things that would impact how we interact with one another, right? I mean, slander is something you can only do against another human being, right? Sometimes we like to, I don't know if we think we're slandering an institution, if like you slander a church. A church is people. And then Paul continues this same thought, and he goes on and says this, And he says in verse 10, "And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, the image of its creator." And so, as just as we've been raised with Christ spiritually, God is working in us, sanctifying us, restoring us. We are made in the image of God, but we are sinners and fallen, and we are marred. And yet, as Christians, God is working in us, renewing us, restoring us. And then he goes on and he says these things, again, these are social relational things in verse 12, as we get more towards the meat of this, he says, "Put on then," and that's used most commonly in the Greek as just like putting on clothes, putting on garments. These are the things we wear, the attitudes and postures we wear as Christians. And it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts." And that has an idea of having real affection for one another. "Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." Those behaviors in verse 12, whose character do they remind you of? The Lord merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's the covenant quote when God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 34. That's how God reveals himself. Compassionate, merciful, slow to anger. In fact, if you want to go to a Bible study this afternoon, trace out the use of that verse. It is repeated over and over and over through the Old Testament. This is the covenant God. These behaviors here that God is working in us, that we are putting on, they're the character of God. Not that we become God, but in the restoration of us in the image of God, our behavior mirrors what you expect to see from God and demonstrate that the glory of God through us. The Christian life isn't about saying the right words at the right times often. It's how we treat one another. And we can give the gospel, and I'm all for giving the gospel. Trust me, I'm pro-gospel. Like vocal gospel. But isn't the number one complaint about Christians that we're hypocrites? That we don't live the things we say we believe? I feel like that's easily, when people don't like Christianity, it's, you're hypocrites. You preach one thing, but you don't live it. And it's not like there's this incredible complexity to living the Christian life. These things are all, be kind. Be humble. Be compassionate. Love, sacrificial love. Now, so we see the ongoing renewal. But let's talk about this on like the nuts and bolts level of the reality of life together. And this is where, I don't preach that often, I have the luxury of like going over these things in my devotions. And this whole thing started because I was reading through this in my devotions. And when I read Paul wrote, bearing with one another. And I started to study the word. And it's actually the same word that Christ used when he says, "How long will I bear with you, faithless generation?" And like I said in the start, it's like Paul's acknowledging, right? It's not all roses here, okay? Like we have Valentine's Day this week. We'll give chocolates maybe. We'll give some roses. Maybe go out to dinner or something. But like we all know it's not always like that, right? Interrelationships, even among Christians, are very difficult. I mean, there's churches full of Christians that say hi to each other, but they really can't stand each other anymore. And as we come to this, Paul says, we have to bear with one another. We have to be patient with one another. Well, how do we do that? Well, he goes on and he says this. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We have to be forgiving. We have to, and there's numerous words that are used for forgiveness in the New Testament, and they have kind of different concepts to them. The idea of this one is we let debts go without expecting repayment. Rooted actually in this, is the root word grace. We let it go. In fact, specifically in the passage, he says, if you have a complaint against another, you have a beef, you got a beef with someone, forgive it. Let it go. Now, a couple things on forgiveness here. First of all, sin is horrific. Okay? Our concept of sin is way underdeveloped. Sin destroys. It's a destructive force. I've been reading through the book of Lamentations. And when you see the wrath of God in Lamentations on Jerusalem, and I challenge you today, I bet if you were to like study like hits on a Bible app, like Lamentations 3:14 gets all the hits and the rest of Lamentations is ignored. Because it's hard stuff. But it's because of sin. Sin against a holy God. Sin is horrific. And that means as we sin against each other as humans, the consequences of that sin can be horrific. Some of you in this room I know have been sinned against in ways it takes a lifetime to deal with. It has such impacted your life as that it will not go away. And only a fool would be like, oh, you need to get over that. Forgiveness is a process, and it's something that you have to keep layering on often. And so I understand this morning that for some of you, forgiveness is a lifetime thing, right? And for some of you, like, it's funny, one of the interesting questions is like that you'll read about, especially that new Christians ask, is like, well, do I forgive somebody that you know doesn't ask for forgiveness? That's a fair question. To which I guess, and I've read about it and studied it, and I've studied the verses, and I don't see how you could ever go wrong forgiving someone, right? Now, you can forgive people and still be wise. You know, like, if you were the treasurer and you got caught stealing like 6 times, I don't think necessarily part of our forgiveness would be to be like, oh yeah, you could be treasurer again, right? That's a lack of wisdom. Do you know what I mean? But we do, when we forgive, need to not keep a list. If you have a complaint, let it go. Forget it. You say, well, Mark, how do I do that? Well, first of all, as Paul says here, remember, the Lord forgave you. The Lord forgives you. Your sin. You sinned against a holy God. In fact, earlier in this passage, he says, the wrath of God is coming against people because of their sin, but you got out of it. You escaped. The wrath of God is not coming against you. You're forgiven. God forgave you. You're not under wrath. You're under grace. And in fact, Paul is emphatic there. He says, you must forgive because the Lord forgave you. There is no sin against you that is greater than the sin you have done against God. You may not like that statement, but that's truth. Nobody has sinned against you the way you've sinned against the Lord. And you say, man, like that's there's a lot of horrific sin in the world. I just said that sin is horrific. And the scale of sin is far, far worse than we possibly think. But the scale of our sin against a holy God is far, far worse than we ever think it is. Here's something that I think we're probably all guilty of. We take being sinned against far more seriously than we take our own sin. Right? Like, oh, the outrage of sinning against Mark Rivers. How dare they? And this may sound weird, but it's like, we would all probably do better to take sins against us far less seriously than we do. I mean, you always will probably do better in life if you take yourself less seriously than you do now. Right? That's just like general wisdom. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to be a fool. But we all tend to, especially in this day and age, we tend to take ourselves way too seriously. But we don't take our own sin very seriously. Sin against us, because we have such a high view of self, well, that's just an outrage. Death. We live in an outrage culture, right? And by the way, check yourself. Are you feeding that? How dare they? Well, God forgave you. It's actually not that big a deal when we sin against each other. It's kind of life together here on earth as Christians. And again, I'm not downplaying sin there. I'm saying we need to probably let it go. And not like Elsa, who would say I'm taking her out of context anyway, right? But like, it's okay if you just let it go. Do you know who I am? Yes, you're someone who sinned grossly against God, and He forgave you. Have mercy on you. Now, maybe some of you are like, oh, well, you know, not that sinful. Here's a good test. Do you go around pointing out people that annoy you? Now, this is a great thing about children, and I guarantee, like, because Leah obviously works at Sam Fuller, and some of you do too, like Krista, and it's like, that's something you hear all the time from children. Children are terrible at hiding the truth, right? Like, if you're 6 years old or 7 years old in first grade, and it's like somebody annoys you, you say, you're annoying. They say it. They just say it. Oh, you're annoying. He's so annoying. I remember my kids, like, I'm so annoying. So everyone's annoying. But the second we say that, right, we're putting ourselves on the high ground. Oh, how dare you annoy Mark Rivers? Do you realize the kind of sins you're committing in your annoyance? Right? It's like, now I said this at the chapel the other day. I don't know if they believe me, but here's the deal. I guarantee you this morning that somewhere in your life, there's somebody praying for the grace to deal with you. That's right. Especially if you're married, that's guaranteed. There's one person. They're probably in the bed next to you. Right? You say, oh, no, not me. Yeah, you. Right? Like, somebody got on their knees this morning or last night, and they said, Lord, please give me the grace to deal with, and you can fill in the blank. Put your own name there. No, deal with Mark Rivers. Can't be that hard. I'm so lovable, right? 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 I'm not getting a lot of positive feedback. You see what I mean? We don't take our own sin very seriously. You have no idea what the motives of other people are, right? And you're not sovereign, and I'm not sovereign. I love to declare myself sovereign over your motives, but I'm usually wrong. You can easily make a monster out of the person on your complaint list, right? But the reality is they're not. They're just like you. They're a sinner struggling to put on compassion, mercy, kindness, humility. They're a sinner struggling to live the life that the Lord desires of us by His grace. Let me close with this. And I think this is applicable from this passage. One of the things when we do this, and there's a lot of implications to this in the church, when we don't forgive, when we hold on to complaints. But one of the biggest things we do when we do that is we rob ourselves of good relationships. Right? Like the body of Christ functions through interrelationship. Over and over and over again, that's taught in the New Testament. God gives us all gifts. We function together, and literally uses the body. That's why we call it the body. But when we start to harbor in our hearts, or we see ourselves above, it will break those relationships. And really what happens there is then we are cutting ourselves off when we have a long list of complaints. And we're keeping ourselves from something when we do that. One of the ironies of like when we hold complaints and don't forgive is a lot of times the other person has no idea, right? It's us that's cut off. It's us that's not loving. And we're the ones that are depriving ourselves. As you go through this, okay, so I'm going to do the same thing to you and then I'll be done that I did to the Sam Fuller kids. I gave them homework. And it's easy homework. And Graham, did you do it? I'm putting you on the spot. I can see you. We'll talk after. Ben's like, homework? What? Wasn't in the book. This afternoon, if you have time, and you do have time, because since it's a mostly adult room, I'm going to say 10 minutes. I gave the little ones at Sam Fuller. They had to do it for 5 minutes. 10 minutes. Get alone with your Bible. And I want you to meditate on a verse that talks about how God has forgiven you. The one I suggested was Romans. In fact, you can turn there. Go to Romans 5. And starting in verse 6, Paul writes, this is Romans 5, 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." You can tie that ungodly back to the we. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So I challenge you, take 10 minutes to meditate on the forgiveness of Christ that you have. And you can even pray these two, and you don't have to pray the exact words or anything like that, but like, pray one and say, "Lord, help me to feel the weight of my sin. Humble me with the weight of my sin." And then just pray, "Lord, encourage me with the greatness of your forgiveness. With the glory of the cross, with the reality of the resurrection." I promise you, if you find 10 minutes to do that this afternoon, you will be blessed. All right, let's pray. Father, we're a people that want to follow you. We want to be like Jesus. Yeah, Lord, we're so proud and full of pride so often. Lord, we're so quick to point out the sins of others. Lord, it comes naturally to us in our fallenness. Lord, grow in us, renew us, make us compassionate, make us humble, make us meek and merciful. Lord, make us a people that are quick to forgive and forget, not a people that harbor bitterness and anger and grudges and slander. Lord, we desperately need to know the depth of our own sin, Lord, not to be depressed or to be morbid, but Lord, because in the depths of our sin, we see the greatness of your love. We see the majesty of Christ. We see the glory of his death and resurrection. Lord, open up our eyes to see these things. Lord, if we've let our hearts become hard, soften them, break them. Lord, if we need to go get things right with people, or just forgive people that we've been harboring things against, maybe they don't know. Lord, help us to do these things, have the courage to do them in you for your glory. And Lord, we pray all these things, praying as you taught us. Our